Father in heaven, we pray to you, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray to you, Lord Jesus, our elder brother, the first fruits of your resurrection to everlasting life for all of us. We pray to you, Holy Spirit, who are here now in your church to guide and to lead, to teach, to point to Jesus, and to be our worship leader. And we pray that you will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, accept of our worship as we bring it in the name and based on the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We thank you for this, your day. We thank you that you remind us on the first day of every week that our calling is to put you first in everything in our lives, and we desire to do that in the week to come. We delight in the opportunity we have today to add a baptized member to our congregation in Arian Wilsey. And we pray that as we do that, you will bless what we do in accordance with your command to your glory and honor and to the salvation and long life of faith of this young lady. And so, Father, we ask now that you will bless those who are not able to be with us. Bring them back to us safely. We think particularly of Mike and Alice McDaniel as they return home, and we pray that it has been a good trip for Alice as she's been able to see family. And we pray now that as we thank you for a day tomorrow off from our normal activities, Memorial Day, that we might also remember all those who have served in the armed forces and have given their lives, demonstrating for us as a nation that which you have demonstrated to us as believers, that we are called to be ready to give our lives for our friends. And so, Father, we thank you that Jesus did that for us. And we come now to worship in his name, asking you all these things in that same name. Amen. Please be seated. As the one who drafted the bulletin, I reserve the right to change it. I consulted this week with Ariane and said, I really would like you to hear my sermon before I baptize you. And I don't know if it was a gas bubble or something else, but I thought she nodded her head and smiled. Yet, how silly of me to think that Ariane or any of our children sometimes are prepared to sit through Pastor Marty's sermons and then still be awake and alert to be baptized. But we're going to move that up to after the scripture reading. And there is a tie. The sermon today is going to essentially talk about two passages. One is the entirety of Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read it all, but we'll look at it, because Acts chapter 2, as I see it, along with all of Christendom, set into motion that which we are still involved in the building of Christ Church by carrying out the Great Commission. And that's the second passage we're going to read from Matthew 28 before the sermon. So if you would follow along with me in Acts chapter 2, beginning at the beginning of Peter's sermon in verse 22, where he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him," this is of Jesus, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I'm wondering, Ariane, if you're ready to come forward and bring along whoever you want to bring with you. Scripture reading is found in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. We're going to read the last five verses, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. The sermon title today is Christ's Continuing Commission. This portion we're about to read is often referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus rose again from the dead. We have that recorded in the first part of this chapter. After he's risen, he tells his apostles that he's going to Galilee and they will meet him there. And verse 16 says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We will conclude our reading at that point. Sermon today is going to quickly talk about this great commission and then look to Acts chapter 2 as the first installment of it. And what started in Acts 2 continues today. And we'll continue until, as Jesus said here, the end of the age, until he comes again, ultimately, and once and for all, setting all things right, dealing with evil and wickedness once and for all, and welcoming his family, his children, boys, girls, men, women of every nation on the earth, to spend eternity with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And this has always been one of my favorite passages, and I hope I can summarize it under the points that are in the outline very briefly for you. In the Great Commission, we have Christ's call to his church. He meets with the apostles, 11 of the 12. We remember that one of them, Judas, had betrayed him and ultimately went off and committed suicide, and that his replacement, Matthias, has not yet been chosen. But Jesus meets the 12 there. As Ephesians 2 says, they are part of the foundation stones of the household of the faith. And he gives to them his commission to go and make disciples of all the nations and so forth. This great commission is founded upon the risen Christ. In verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And from whom did he get that, and when did he get that? Well, given to him and trusted to him by his heavenly Father. And he now has it because he is the risen Savior. And he has demonstrated that all of the enemies of God that came into play in the Garden of Eden in the fall into sin have been defeated by Jesus. Paul reminds us that until the end of the age, the final enemy, death, has yet to be fully overcome, but the devil's done. Sin and death are done. Jesus has won the victory, and because of his faithfulness and obedience to his heavenly Father, he has been given the kingdom. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he says all authority, and that's a wonderful and very full word in the Greek language. Exousia is the word, and it is it has two dimensions to it. One is that whoever has authority, exousia, has the right to that authority, but it also is a word of power, and it means they not only have the right, but they also have the might. They also have the power to exercise that authority. And isn't that true of Jesus? That this is his universe over which he rules, and anything that happens, and we need never, ever to forget this, because all the time we think, what's going on? Who's in control? Is God really there? All these things. Jesus in verse 18 here is saying, don't worry about these things. He's saying, I've got it. I'm in control. Nothing's going to happen outside of my providential care. And that while, and he says it very pastorally in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In the meantime, he's not forgotten us. And in Acts chapter 2, the first installment of that not forgetting, which he promised in that 14th chapter that the Holy Spirit would come, he has come at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Great Commission has one main verb, and that verb is to make disciples. There are three other verb forms there, and those verb forms are called participles. All of you who are educated know what participles are, right? I must say, even now, and I've talked about participles not only in English, but in Greek and in Hebrew, still don't fully understand, but they're kind of like verbal nouns. They are actions that we do that feed that main verb. That's the thing about a participle. It is something that serves the main verb. So the three participles, these verbal forms that we have here, all have something to do with making disciples. And the three supporting participles are, first one is go. Literally, it would be going. Make disciples of the nations. The second participle is baptizing, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the third is teaching, all that Christ has commanded us. And so, how do you make disciples? Well, here's the three main things that Jesus felt were important enough to tell us about how that happens. You make disciples first by going. And that going doesn't necessarily always just mean you have to get up and go somewhere. You can do this within your own home. We have a field of evangelism within our own families, among our children. But you have to do something. You don't just sit back and wait for all of the people come to you and say, could you please tell me about Jesus so that I might believe him too? Sometimes that happens. But we can't accomplish the work that Jesus has given us by sitting back and doing nothing. We have to go. And as we're going, and I think that's one of the tenses of this, that it's not specifically just talking about specific times that we talk to people about Jesus, but what he's saying is as you live your life, as you're going about your life, you are to be involved in making disciples. So all of your life is wrapped up in this. Baptizing. Acts chapter 2 that we read earlier, that those who come into the church are to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we, thirdly, are to be teaching. So what that means is the main verb, make disciples, is not make converts. Do you see the difference? Making converts is only the beginning. Making disciples is a lifelong enterprise. And so our children are a perfect picture of that, that the Lord conceives them in their mother's womb. He brings them into the world. We put the sign of baptism on them. We raise them in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the lifelong process of Ariane Ruth Wilsey becoming a disciple, we pray, started today. And all of us are on that road of becoming more and more followers of Jesus, as well as helping others to be the same. So we have one main verb with three supporting participles, but one enduring promise where Jesus says, I will be with you always to the end of the age. And what he's saying there is there's not 1 minute along this road of discipleship that we are on, each of us, where Jesus isn't there with us, certainly by his Spirit, but also as he intercedes before the throne of grace in heaven on our behalf as we offer up our prayers to our Heavenly Father. And so he is constantly faithful. He's going to do and is doing his part. And that means that there is success in store for us. Said this oftentimes, I'd encourage you to do it if you haven't. I've told you 3 or 4 times, so I'll tell you again. Just take the time sometime to get a concordance out and to look at the places where God says to someone, I will be with you. It goes back all the way into Genesis and all of the great saints who did wonderful and marvelous things. One of the things that God said to them is, I will be with you, which is why they did great and marvelous things. And to say that to each of one of his believers in his church means he has great and marvelous things in store for us as well. Well, we live our lives today as though still carrying out God's Great Commission, Jesus' continuing commission. The Great Commission in the New Testament church, as I view it, starts in Acts chapter 2, perhaps even at the end of chapter 1. It really starts when they're in the upper room praying and waiting for God to send the promise of the Spirit, which he had given to them. And you have under 2A on your outline a Marty Wilsey brief summary of Acts chapter 2. The setting in the first 13 verses is as Pentecost. There's a feast going on. Jews from all over the known world have come to Jerusalem to participate in the feast, and they're listed, the various nations that are there. The Lord brings the Spirit to bear upon the situation in accordance with Joel chapter 2, where he says, I will pour my Spirit upon all mankind. These tongues of fire come upon the apostles, and they go out, and there's different understandings of exactly what was going on, but it was a miraculous thing where they were each speaking, and at the same time, everybody that was there was hearing what was being said in their own language. Certainly a miraculous undertaking. And so we see Joel chapter 2 being fulfilled, and when we get to verse 14, We see the giving of the Spirit. Jesus is the one in John 3, verse 34, that gives the Spirit without measure. And we often talk about, was the Holy Spirit there in the Old Testament? Yes, he was. So what's the significance of the giving of the Spirit? I think it really is significant of the fullness of time having come, the fullness of God's revelation having come in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of what God's plan was from Genesis 3:15 forward, where the seed of the woman would overcome and ultimately destroy the seed of the serpent, setting all things right. And that what happened in Acts chapter 2 at that Pentecost is the one who, the scripture says, gives the Spirit without measure, gives it to his church, and now empowers the church until the end of the age to do the work of carrying out the commission that Jesus gave that we read about in Matthew chapter 28. We have here then the first gospel sermon of the New Testament age that we read, beginning in verse 22, preached by the Apostle Peter. And what does he preach about? He preaches about Jesus. He tells us the basic truths of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus came into the world to be crucified. And not only was that the sinful desire of the Jews, that they wanted to do away with Jesus, but it was also the predetermined plan of God. That's in verse 23. That what happened was not an accident. What happened was not the Jews winning the day, but what happened was God had ordained these things to come to pass. He had prophesied about them in the Old Testament, and now these things did take place according to his will. And salvation now becomes a reality because Jesus won the victory over sin and death, and he did it for us. Following the preaching of the good news of Christ, we have in verse 37 the response of those who heard that first preaching of the word. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" We've heard it. We get it. Now what do we do? And the call of the gospel is given by Peter in verse 38 when he says, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. The implication of repent and be baptized, there's another word that Peter doesn't mention, but it's certainly there. The call of the gospel is to repent and to believe in the gospel. And if you repent and believe in the gospel, you demonstrate that faith by being baptized into his church. And with this call of the gospel is a promise in verse 39, which is for us who have repented and believed, and for our children, and for all others who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call himself. In other words, we're already in the Great Commission, going to the nations, and at Pentecost, what they see is the nations out there, those who are far off, that as the gospel goes out into the known world, and the gospel is preached, that others will come, will repent, will believe, and will be baptized into the church as well. And in the midst of this call into his kingdom, into his church, we have the sign of that promise being given in the sacrament of baptism. It has a counterpart called circumcision in the Old Testament. It's a sign that is put on the people of God publicly to essentially declare, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it's a sign that anticipates that inner sign of the giving of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and enables us to say Jesus is Lord. And that's all followed by the making of disciples. And so people repent, they are baptized, and then in the remainder of this chapter, they begin to do what the church is called to do. They're together, they're praying together, they're celebrating the sacraments together, they're eating together, they're caring for one another, and they are becoming a witness to the world around them, so that by the end of chapter 2, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the Great Commission, the work of that commission begins in earnest in Acts chapter 2, but it is still being carried out today on May 28th, 2017, because today is the Lord's Day, and on this day, Christ's church around the world, wherever the gospel has gone, is assembling to worship him, to learn about him, to give glory and honor to Christ, and to tell others about him. The preaching of the good news about Jesus Christ, what he did so long ago and what he's doing even today, is being proclaimed today by his church. Today, the fellowship of the people of God, as it is given to us, and I pulled some words out of the last verses of Acts chapter 2, God's people being together with one mind, sharing with one another the things that God has called us to share with one another. And they're doing it with gladness and sincerity of heart is taking place. And today, May 28, 2017, the baptism of Arianne Ruth Wilsey, the daughter of imperfect, but faithful parents who are claiming God's promises for their children and for this, their fourth daughter, has happened. They are also trusting in Jesus' presence with them in his plan for Arianne that is to be unfolded in the days ahead. Whenever the church baptizes, whenever the church has people come up and be received into the communicant membership of the church, Christ Church is being built, his commission is being carried out, the church is doing the work that they have been called to do, because the Lord is adding to our number day by day those who are being saved until the end of the age. That's what it's all about. Child by child, adult by adult, as many as the Lord shall call to himself. So that which began in earnest in Acts chapter 2 and is still being carried out today will continue until the end of the age to offer great hope and promise for us, his people, as we move into the future. The sign of baptism has been given to us in response to God's command, be baptized. Jesus didn't say it in quite the same way, but in the Lord's Supper. Do you remember what he said about that sacrament? Do this. The same is true of baptism. Until the end of the age, the church is called to do this, to let the children come to him as well as the adults. So we are responding to God's command this morning, and we are also demonstrating our faith in the finished work of Christ, and we're imploring the Lord of glory to apply what Jesus has done to Arianne Ruth Wilsey, even as we have prayed that for all of our children in days past, and will continue to do for children who are yet to be born. The Great Commission offers great hope and promise for the future as the church. That Tim and Juliana took vows today, we call them. They made promises today in how they would deal with their daughter. But we did too. We all stood up and did the same thing, didn't we? So in the name of Christ, you need to understand that we're all now involved in the life of this little girl, even as we are in the lives of one another, that are all part of this body, and we must continue to labor to see God's promises realized in the children of the church, even as it be realized as we evangelize the lost from all nations. In other words, evangelism doesn't just take place out there. When we go and make disciples, the first place we do that is within our own homes. as we teach our children, as we pray for our children, as we call our children to love Jesus and to serve him all the days of their lives. And then finally, associated with that promise, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, we need to understand that while we labor and while we pray and while we do everything we can to protect our children, the effectiveness and the fruit of baptism is ultimately not ours to accomplish. God has reserved that for himself. It is in his hands. And we implore the Lord of the harvest to include in that harvest our children, even as we pray that for others as well. And sometimes that seems really hard to contemplate, but this week it really dawned on me, is it any better than that to simply say that God is in control of these things? I know that if it was up to me, I would try and try and try, but I am a fallen clay vessel who falls short. And I've understood that it is God's grace and God's grace alone that prevails and always does. And usually when I'm given a project, whether it's assemble a tricycle on Christmas morning, whether it's to put linoleum down on a floor, whether it's whatever it might be. One thing, I was supposed to change a light switch that wasn't working right. And I looked at the white light switch, and I went off to the store, Lowe's or wherever, to find another light switch, and none of the light switches at Lowe's looked anything like the back of the light switch that I had. I bought one, I brought it home. I pulled the other one out with the wires. I put it back in. It started working again, so I just put it back, and I have a brand new light switch if anybody needs it. That's about my speed when it comes to depend on me for anything. And I say, well, I'm a clay vessel, a fallen man. Much better to leave these things in the hand of our loving Heavenly Father, who has said, my promises are for you and for your children and for all who will come to the foot of the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for every Lord's Day when we come to worship. We thank you especially for these times when we see your promises fulfilled and people added to the list of those who belong to you as part of your church. And Father, we know that what we do is only in response to your command, trusting by faith that you will do the wondrous works that you do in saving men and women and boys and girls. And so, Lord, we plead with you for the salvation of all of our children. We plead with you for the salvation of Arianne Ruth Wilsey, who was baptized today and is now part in an official way of the people of God. We pray for her parents. We pray for her sisters, Emmeline and Tanith and Cora, that they will set a good example for her, that they will pray for her, that they will bring her to church, that they will love her as we know they will. We pray that you will bear fruit of these things in bringing salvation to all of the children of the Tim and Juliana Wilsey family. And Lord, we extend that to all of our families, to all of our children and our grandchildren. We plead with you that you will not deal with them as they deserve, but that you will deal with them in grace as those who have their names written in the book of life of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world to save us from our sins. Lord, it was a simple, straightforward thing we did this morning with this water, and yet the matters of life and death are so profound, and lead us in a special way to remember just how profound they are as we pray for the everlasting life of all of your people and all of our children. So we ask you to hear these, our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Psalm 69, selection D. And I chose this psalm. It's a psalm about the work that Jesus has done for us. And the goal is in the last stanza at the bottom that we're going to be singing. They and their children there will live, their own possession claim. The ones inheriting the land are those who love his name. May that be all of us. Let's stand to sing Psalm 69, selection B. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all his people, both now and forevermore. Amen.